Chapel service March 5th, 1986. Reverend Janice Odom, Reverend Deborah Steele, Reverend Nancy Osborne.
Would you stand for the call to worship? We are able to worship. We come together to worship today. So come, let us praise God, the Creator, the one who loves us all. Be seated, please. The God we praise, the God who loves us, also has great hopes for us. And that same God knows, long before we ever come to any formal time of confession, how we have fallen short of those hopes. And yet, even though our shortcomings are already known, still we feel a need to say out our sins in the presence of God and in the company of others in whom God also hopes. Join me now in confessing that we have fallen short. God, we know that you have looked on your creation and have seen that it is all very good. And yet, we persist in seeing your good world through distorted lenses of our own making. We see light and call it good, and we come to despise the dark, forgetting that you, O God, have made both light and dark and have loved them both. Forgive us our despising. Grant us your clear vision. Free us to see your creation as you see it and to love as you would have us love. Amen. We know that you have made us in your image, male and female. And yet we continue to remake the world in our own distorted image. We make an idol of one meager half of yourself. We fall down and worship the structures of a fallen, broken world, forgetting that you, O God, made us whole and love your whole self in ourselves. Forgive us our idolatry. Grant us your creative spirit. Free us to recreate your whole image in our lives and to heal our brokenness. Amen. The God who loves us also knows that no public litany has ever touched our most treasured sins, the ones we try to hide in the bleakest corners of our hearts. And so we come in silence to confess the sorrows that are known only to the God who loves us. Hear now a word of assurance. Two things we know, and the first is this: even though we fail to live up to God's hope for us, God loves us. We persist in despising part of our good world. We continue to idolize a fraction of God's self. We hoard our secret sins. And yet, though we daily distort God's hope for the world, God continues to hope in us. And the second thing is this: we are free. We read in the Gospel of John of a woman caught in an act of unfaithfulness, and so too are we caught daily in countless acts of unfaithfulness to God's highest hopes for us. So too are we hauled up to hear a weighty sentence pronounced, but the sentence is simply this: go and sin no more. The good news is that we are free. The gospel word is that we are free to sin no more. Amen.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Created in the image of God, could there be any more powerful affirmation of being human? God creates us in God's image. And we create our images for God. I didn't say we create God, mind you, but we use our human language to give expression to our experience of God. And in limiting that language, we limit ourselves. Casually, we wish to brush the language issue aside. It's only words, we insist. But our words and our experience are inextricably tied together. Could it be that by broadening our experience and broadening our images, these need go hand in hand? For by seeing only one dimension of God, we see only one dimension of ourselves. We are images of each other. Take God as Father, a very good image. What does it say to us? As much as parental roles are changing and expanding, there is a traditional imagery which lingers here. The image is so familiar. It is in me deep from within my childhood. The loving, providing, larger than life, disciplining, somewhat distant father. Familiar images are rich and powerful, but to hold only to these greatly limits our experience of God. We need fresh images. What about God as mother? A newer image, harder for me because it is new, but colorful. The mother image brings God into our midst. Mothers are the everydayness, the ordinary, concrete busyness of life. God the mother is the God who is present, caring, brooding, fussing, wiping our tears. Granted, my mother-father images are stereotypical, rather like June and Ward Cleaver, he perennially in a suit at the office while she in apron cooks and cleans and consoles. Let's look beyond the stereotypes. Certainly not all compassion and all nurturing is limited to females, nor is all providing limited to males. This we are beginning to recognize and to celebrate in our culture. And as the understanding of our own androgyny, the maleness and the femaleness together in each of us, as this grows, so may grow our perception and our experience of God. Just as the characteristics we typify as male or female are present in the humanness of all humans, so they are equally present in the godness of God. Two sides of the same coin. We are together in this place as searchers, seminarians, questers after the coin. Like the woman, having 10 silver coins, finds one missing, lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. We search here for the coin that is the image of God. Throughout the centuries, interpreters of Scripture have explored one side of the coin, the male language of faith. Yet the Bible itself proclaims another dimension that faith has lost, female imagery and motifs. Much as the ancient housekeeper, we too are about the task of sweeping the cobwebs, searching for that which we have lost. It's a dusty task. As Paul describes it, images and reflections in a mirror are dark and dim. We struggle together and celebrate when we clear the dust enough to see in our language and in ourselves the image of God planted there. There is no more dangerous assumption than that one believes they have experienced all dimensions of God and understand all revelations of God. The God that fits into the human pocket is a too small God. The God coin is rather like the coin that is dropped on the floor, which lands on its narrower edge and sits there spinning madly till all sides whirl together and the two sides appear a limitless circle, the endless circle of the mystery of God. In this place, searching for the coin that is God, we also search for the coin that is ourselves. Do we dare peek to the other side and hold hands with the male or femaleness that is our partner? It is as wrong to exclude maleness as femaleness and femaleness as maleness. In ourselves, in each other, and in the task of ministry. Our ministry also benefits from new images. There is much that women can bring to the male-dominated images of ministry. Women and men together are called to share the wiping of tears as well as the leadership. We women run a danger of buying totally into the traditional male power system, of entering that system without bringing along images and insights true to ourselves. The ultimate imagery for ministry, given to all of us, is from Christ Himself. It is the model of servanthood. How can we declare that one sex is greater or more suitable to a calling that demands we all be last, that we all be as one who serves? Male and female, as ministers and as humans, we are images of God. We are equally, fearfully, and wonderfully made and gifted. We may listen to the lives of ourselves and to one another. We may gaze into each other's faces, and we may know God. And lest we risk idolatry or narcissism, let us recall always we are images, singular reflections of a multifaceted mystery, of the coin whose many dimensions cannot all be focused in its spinning, whirling, endless circle.
Join me now in a litany of thanksgiving. With your help, O God, we are learning to see ourselves whole. We have stared so long at our one favorite side of the coin that we are almost blind, and then fresh light breaks through upon our blurred sight, and we catch a vision of your world, a world of wholeness and freedom and new life. With your help, O God, we have lit lamps and lifted them high to light the dark corners of our minds. We lift our lamps again and again. We sweep away the blurring dust of our fears, and by the light that you have given us, we daily search for the gleam of your image in ourselves.
Thank you. God's image in our lives. We hear about it all the time. But most of us still need to learn to truly, seriously believe it, I think. We are, each of us, made in the image of God. I found a quote once that says, "This is your life. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, but do not be afraid. I am with you. And remember, the party wouldn't have been the same without you. The party of creation wouldn't have been the same without us. God has no you but you, no me but me." This image-made condition is certainly something that's worth celebrating, and we do that today. But it is also an absolutely petrifying belief. I say that because if it is true, no one else can take responsibility for us and for God's activity in us. No one else. There are no more easy answers if we truly believe that God is radically still at work in the world in us today. And no one, I believe, who truly remembers that God's image is in each of us would dare even try to specify how the Spirit can work in our lives. Even our views on Jesus shift in the light of this image affirmation, it seems, for though we believe that Jesus uniquely reflected God's image, we do not believe that Jesus was the only reflection. That's certainly not biblical. It's even idolatrous, I believe. But we have heard all our lives that we are to be like Jesus. More like Jesus would I be, da 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 da. Now, there are lots of ways in which it is obviously, absolutely impossible for me to be like Jesus. The most obvious of which, I dare say, is definitely obvious. Seriously, though, I don't believe that we're really even called to be like Jesus, though we say it that way a lot of times. We're to be image bearers, not duplicates, not carbon copies. We're called, that is, to be the people we already are, ones with God's image just straining in us to be expressed. The thing is, Jesus just let it out better than anyone else we know. In Jesus, God's nature was laid bare. Our responsibility is to let it out the best way we know or can learn how. The Word became and still becomes flesh. Jesus was one of us, and we are all, even Jesus, made in the image of that same God. Similarly, Alice Walker in The Color Purple reminds us that no one finds God in church, that people come to share God here. God is already in us, in each and every one of us, part of the very threads of the weavings we call ourselves. God's image is inseparable from us, that which cannot be extracted. God is imaged in us. Rather than getting God, then, our task is to recognize that we and others have already got it, and we need to figure out what to do with it, and need to let God fully be here in us. An example of a time when I saw the image of God really let out was when Wade Powell, a homeless man in Raleigh, stood in the shelter. He was giving the little bit of money he had to one of the volunteers for safekeeping that night until he heard an old man being turned away at the door because the shelter was full. He gathered his things, gave up his supper, his shower, and his bed for that old man, and the Word of God was flesh again. I saw God there in Wade unmistakably. Another example. This time it was an experience where the image of God in me was summoned and recognized, was acknowledged in a powerful way. We stood last year at the closing service of a large group of Baptist students. I stood there between two people who had been continual callers to God's image in me while I was in college. They were, in many senses, my college mentors. Ed Chrisman, the Wake Forest campus chaplain, had trusted me enough to be willing to dish out the hard, really hard questions and to push me for the really harder answers. And Kay Huggins, the convention student director, who had been an encourager, a valuer, an understander, and a fun maker for me throughout my BSU involvement, was there also. I had learned much from them both. As we sang, as is my habit, I helped the hymn along with its inclusiveness. The chorus, "O Praise Him," shifted to "O Praise God" for me. I sang standing between these two mentors. There were four verses. On the first chorus, I sang, "Oh, praise God," by myself, with 800 "Oh, praise Hymns" going on all around me. On the second verse, though, I no longer sang along alone, for Kay had joined in the "Oh, praise God" chorus. By the third verse, Ed Chrisman also was with us, and as we sang it out, "Oh, praise God, oh, praise God," I caught a glimpse of him out of the corner of my eye, and I smiled. With a twinkle in his eye, he said aloud, "We can learn." With that single twinkle and from him, and with that sentence, and in their singing, they said to me, "We see and hear the image of God in you too, Nancy Osborne." I had never supposed that I would teach them anything. It was a powerful, powerful time as together we sang praise to God in whose image we are all surely being made.
Let us now give thanks for those who have lived out God's image in their own day and so have given us living images for our lives. The laughing Hebrew midwives, Puah and Shiphrah, who subverted the killing power of Pharaoh. Stuttering Moses, who could not speak the power of God's name. Courageous Ruth, who followed Naomi into deadly exile and found life. Sullen Jonah, who could not make God over in his own vengeful image. And timid Mary, and solid, plodding, faithful Joseph, and angry, frightened, sorrowful Peter, and the nameless women at the tomb who were the first to run and tell the good news. Let us also give thanks for those who have worked in their own way to see and to set free the image of God in all persons. Sojourner Truth, who survived her own enslavement and returned to rescue others from slavery. Martin Luther King, who could not rest until his people were free, who still does not rest. Clarence Jordan, Carlisle Marnie, Will Campbell, and all those who have struggled to minister to the wounded, the powerless, the dispossessed. Antoinette Brown, Pauli Murray, Carter Hayward, Addie Davis, and all those who, though they themselves were wounded and powerless and dispossessed, still struggled for the right to minister. And Rosa Parks, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Domhilder Kamara, Susan B. Anthony, Alan Bosack, Dorothee Zoehle, and all the nameless women and men who run daily to tell the good news. And now let us give thanks for those who, though they do not appear in Scripture, though they have never written a book or appeared in a headline, still in God's name have touched our lives and loved us into being. I invite you now to call out their names in a litany of thanksgiving. Amen. We praise you, O God, for these your servants who have loved us, who have had faith in us, who have hoped for us, who have called us to live fully and freely in your image. Join me now in pronouncing a benediction as we go out into the world to seek the image of God. Go now, knowing that the love of God surrounds you. Go, believing that God goes with you to guide, sustain, and comfort you in the tribulations that you will face. Go, hoping for a glimpse of the vision of God's good world. Go, but know that two joys await you, to answer God's call and to call out those who are waiting to hear God's voice in yours. Amen.